Discover community, find hope, and experience God. This is Discovering Hope with Pastor Paul Knight.
It's this crazy thing, this marriage thing. God takes two really, really different people usually, and he brings them together, and he says that they're one flesh. But sometimes it's just hard. I met a couple once who told me they never had a... Actually, it was my grandma. She never had a cross moment with my grandpa. They never argued. They never... It dawns on me now at this point in my life that either she was lying, sorry, grandma, or Nana, or they just had a shallow relationship. Because sometimes in the midst of the difficulty, it's real. And what you do is you just tie a knot and you hang on and you work. And if you can tie it together, that's amazing. But even if you have to tie a knot all by yourself, you tie it and you hang on. I'd like to make a couple comments before I enter the message. Anytime I speak like this, there's some people who will feel like I'm calling you out. I want this to be a no guilt, a no shame, but an invitation. For those of you who are married, let's work on our marriages. Let's tie knots that are appropriate and fight. Not with each other necessarily. No, if you need to fight with each other, go ahead. But dig deep in getting through it. For those of you who are divorced, this is going to feel like, oh man. No shame, no guilt. An invitation for you maybe to be convicted by the Holy Spirit in some way, to be reminded that you're forgiven if you've responded to God appropriately that way, and to learn. For those of you who are single, like I'm hoping that this adjusts the way you think about marriage a little bit. Because, like, I got married when I was 20. My wife Bonnie was 19. That was 7 years ago. And we've learned a ton and still have a ton to learn. And so I wish some of what I know now about marriage, someone would have told me then that she was going to be just weird. I mean, that I was going to be weird to her and that we had to work on it. And again, for those of you who are slipping in your marriage, that you're just hanging on, I pray that you'd do that. That you'd hang on. On Wednesday nights, we have Hope Connect, and I don't know if you know this or not, but we're focusing on marriage at Hope Connect, our Wednesday nights at 6:30 for adults. We're sitting at tables working through things. It's going to be for several weeks. Matter of fact, I'm going to read out of Ephesians chapter 5, and it talks about things like submission and headship and all that stuff. I'm not going to answer those questions today. Pastor Mason will answer those and Hope Connect over the next couple of weeks. I just told him that back there. I want to make one more comment before I start my message. If you're in a relationship that's abusive, please don't hear me say that you have to stay in it. There's a number here that you can call and get help. Call the church office or call there and let's address that. Okay, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for this day. God, I ask your grace and your mercy. God, I pray that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit on us. God, I'm anticipating some beautiful things. And so I pray that, God, that this anticipation is from you and we motivated by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite stories about marriage, and I think I've shared this before. I was down in central Minnesota, and I was in a hotel, and I was watching a grandmother and her granddaughter. I know that because I was listening to them. And I was eavesdropping, and the grandma and the granddaughter were talking. It was the granddaughter's wedding day. And you could see the excitement in the granddaughter, and she was in her bathrobe, and she came down for breakfast with grandma, and grandma had to. It seemed like grandma had to have this appointment with her. And grandma took her hands across the table and said, "Honey, I am so glad to be here with you and grandpa today. You know that there was a very strong chance that I wasn't going to be. Your grandpa and I went through hell together. But I'm so glad that we didn't give up during the 3 or 4 years that were horrible. Because now I am so grateful to be here with your grandfather and with you at your wedding." And then she said something like this: "Don't give up. Push through it." And I don't know what else they said. They talked for a little bit more. I had to get up and get a napkin because I apparently spilled something. I felt like I was in the midst of something holy. Something like beyond normal. Old lady. I used to think she was in her 60s. I'm guessing now, old lady, she's probably like 95 or something like that. But she's basically telling her granddaughter, "Tie a knot. And what I would say, super glue the snot out of that." Or no, that's the wrong way to say that. "Super glue that knot so you can't take it apart. And hang on." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 and following. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Pastor Mason will explain all that. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Just one more verse, Matthew 19, verse 6, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Here's the first point this morning. Tighten your commitment. Tighten your commitment. Tie the knot to living a Christ-like picture of marriage. Tighten your commitment to living a Christ-like picture of your marriage. The Apostle Paul says it like this. This is a profound mystery. He's talking about this, the two becoming one flesh. And he says, he's talking about Christ and the church, like a both and. this profound mystery, this mystery. It's the Greek word mysterion, which what we would translate profound, this huge, magnificent, magnanimous, mega mystery is something that is made in the heavens. It's not a secret that's hidden. It's not a mystery that's hidden. It's a mystery that's being revealed. This amazing, wonderful mystery of the two becoming one flesh and Christ's love of the church going together, becoming one, cleaving the husband and wife becoming one flesh, cleaving to each other, being glued to each other, knowing that if we break this apart, everybody gets damaged. Like, I can't explain it necessarily. He says it's a profound mystery. This one fleshness that happens when you unite before God as husband and wife, that there's something so powerful about that, that it's not just physical. It's not just emotional. It's not just relational. That there's something of the kingdom of God that binds us in a way that we can't quite explain. But he says it's also a picture of Christ's love for the church. The way Jesus gave himself for the church, Jesus calls himself often through Scripture, the bridegroom. And he calls his church, just to be clear, his church being those who are followers of Jesus Christ. He calls us his bride. That God is saying that the picture of marriage is intended to be similar to the picture of his love for the church. And I thought about that. What's the church like? What are God's people like? Incredibly unfaithful. Lazy. Not serving well. Selfish. I'm describing us. And Jesus says, I'm giving myself to you as my bride. I'll serve you. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following, this is, and I've mentioned this, this is the passage that I'm trying to live with through this year. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I'll be honest, no one has ever told me that about my marriage, that I need to have a mindset more like Jesus, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. He didn't seek his own advantage. Jesus didn't. And so in our marriages, we're called to not seek our own advantage. We're called to not grasp for ourselves. We're called to give ourselves up to serve. We're called to be humble. We're called to die. That the marriage is a picture. This is incredibly humbling for me, that the marriage is intended to be a picture taken by God of his son and his bride and being displayed to the rest of the world so they can see how his son loves his bride and how the bride loves the son. It's not your marriage, our marriages, or your marriage coming, or your marriage that was, It wasn't just meant for the two of you. It was meant to display something of God. I have a list of things. They're in your sermon notes. And I'm going to go staccato fashion through them. This is a list made by Rick Warren of the purpose of marriage. And again, most of us have no idea other than, I can't stand not being married to her anymore. Right? There was a piece of that. Right? Like, I want to spend the rest of my life with her. There's a piece of that. There is, I think financially it'd be better if we get married. There's a piece of that. Here's what Rick Warren says, all supported by scripture. One of the purposes of marriage is the connection between men and women. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11, in God's plan, women need men and men need women. Genesis 2:18 says, it is not good for the man to be alone. Culture is saying right now that women don't really need men. That men don't really need women. That we can be fine just together. Matter of fact, pornography is helping that. The number of women who are using pornography and the number of men who are using pornography is skyrocketing, and people are taking care of all their own needs. But also relationally, we are pretending that the internet covers that, these artificial relationships online and this intensification of work schedules that if you get married, it damages your earning power, they say. That's not true, by the way. Statistically, it's not true at all. But all these reasons that culture is saying, you know, just live together. Don't get married. And God is saying, I have put my image in male and female, that the image of God is found in both, and that when the relationship happens, you get a better understanding of the image of God, that we need each other for companionship, that we need to address the loneliness epidemic. And marriage helps do that. Let me bounce through the rest of these very quick. The purpose of marriage is for the multiplication of the human race. Thank God. Oh, sorry. Right? That whole marriage thing when you have babies and practice having babies, never mind, right? Humanity's done really decent at this one. Obeying, literally maybe the only commandment that I'm digging myself a hole, aren't I? To those of you who can't have children, that doesn't mean you're being disobedient. It means you love with us the kids that are around you. Number three, that marriage is for the protection of children. There's no safer place statistically for a child to be raised than with a mother and father in the home. That's like been researched to the ends of the earth, practically. Hundreds of studies have been done that a child is always better off adjusted when mom and dad stay together. Number four, for the perfection of our character. In Proverbs 18, verse 1, it says, it's selfish and stupid to think only of yourself. That's a modern version. I don't think it actually says stupid in the Bible, in the original, but dumb, maybe, right? For number five, the construction of society, that society, the way God has designed it, has been built on the family, husbands and wives together. And number six, for the reflection of our union with Christ. The marriage is not just about you or you too. Marriage is meant to be a picture of this union with Christ, that we put ourselves with our struggles, with our differences, with our beauties and our wonders and the amazingness and the battles. We put all of that on display as couples to show our kids that when it breaks out in your home, mom and dad are going to fight through it and stay together, to teach them perseverance, to teach your neighbors that this is how a Christian couple works on reconciliation, forgiveness, all of those things. What if we looked at our relationships more than, I want more out of this for me? What if we looked at our relationships more, our marriages more like, God, how can I glorify you here in it? Maybe we can say it like this. God, apparently, you have me here on purpose for a purpose. And that may be very painful in the moment. How can I bring glory to you, Father? And for the good of my neighbor, in my marriage. Could we say it together? Could you put up the affirmation? Could you say it? I am here. God, I'm here on purpose for a purpose. God, help me live it for your glory and the good of my neighbor. I thought my marriage was just for me. It's not. It's meant to be a picture. So put a tight knot on your equipment to living and displaying. A Christ-like marriage. To displaying his love for the church. Number two, tighten your commitment to living the character of Christ in marriage. Put a knot around your commitment to be in your marriage. In this, he has you in this place on purpose for a purpose. To put a knot in your commitment to say, okay, with all of this surrounding me that I don't like or that I love, whichever situation, with all of this surrounding me, God, help me become more like your son, Jesus. It's the perfection of our character purpose, that God can shape us and mold us to be more like him, and that we stay at it. We say, God, shape me and mold me in the midst of this so that I am more like you. Tighten your commitment. Tighten the knot on your commitment to be more like Jesus. And again, like your commitment to be like Jesus, what if your spouse takes advantage of that? Yes, probably. I hear people say this all the time. Well, it takes two to build a good marriage. It only takes one to start the healing. It may take you 5 years. It may take you 10 years. It may take you 30 years. But what we're doing, we're crying out to God, saying, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can live the purpose on purpose in my marriage. There's two characteristics of Jesus I'd like to highlight for us in our marriages. The first one, I'm putting two words together, submission and servanthood. Submission and servanthood. Jesus lived a life of submissive obedience to God. Jesus served the church in a way that is amazing. I wonder if we start there as spouses or as people who might someday be spouses, or if we said, what if we stepped into submissive obedience and said, God, whatever you want. I'll trust you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's not submit to your husband first. It's submit first out of reverence for Christ, out of your fear of the Lord, of your honor of him. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It's flipping the emphasis of your attentiveness from being attentive to you and your needs to being attentive to the needs of the other. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love is not self-seeking. This part of developing a Christ-like character is addressing the selfishness. And I promise you, if you've never been married or if you are married, you know that one of the things that's displayed over and over and over and over again is your wife or husband's selfishness. But if you're attentive, you'll notice that what's displayed over and over and over again is your own. The meanness, wanted it to be about me. And some of us even do that by serving in a way that shows how special you are to your spouse, which is still all about you, or by I'll take care of myself and not letting yourself be served. I wonder what would happen if we settle down a little bit, and flashing back to last week's sermon, if we just took a day as married couples together and not work and not do chores. And I wonder what happened in the service of each other, the submissiveness, if we asked just for one thing, ask your spouse, what's one thing, one way I could serve you this week? Not five things, just give me one. Bonnie, the other day, I've shared this before, I kind of explode in my bedroom. My clothes end up in a pile, and she demonstrated for me the other day. It was brilliant of her how she said, you know, it's three steps to the dirty laundry basket. And she picked up a piece of my clothing, and she said, look at this, one, two, three, and she put it in. It was so beautiful how she did that. So helpful. I had no idea. I was thinking four, five, six. And then she did it again. See, it's not even 3 seconds. It's just three steps. It's just, and she goes like this. It's one, two, three. And she says, it's real simple. I said, you got that down really well. Keep at it. I didn't say that. Submissiveness and servanthood. The other character quality I want to highlight is forgiveness. I'm kind of, as a pastor, kind of blown away when I sit with a couple and we start talking about what's happened in their marriage, and they can recount to me offenses from years ago that are still fresh and still undealt with. Gary Thomas says this. He says, couples don't fall out of love so much as they fall out of repentance. And I would add the phrase forgiveness in there. That somehow they forget to forgive. Colossians 3:13 says this, bear with each other and forgive one another if you have any grievance against someone. Forgiveness as the Lord, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And so in Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. My granting of forgiveness, your granting of forgiveness isn't dependent on the person wanting it or changing it. It's me choosing it. And so I wonder today here, what unforgivenesses we're holding. So I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to stop the message. I'm going to invite us to respond to God. We're going to celebrate communion during the sermon. And maybe it's not a spouse, maybe it's a mom or a dad or a brother or sister or a neighbor, an uncle, whatever. But maybe it's a spouse. What unforgivenesses are we holding here? What if you trusted God and said, I'll surrender it to you and I will lean into forgiveness? What if you said to the Father, What if you came up on your knees or went to the cross and said, God, I forgive, and I want to pray for a turnaround of my marriage? Those of you who are kids here, maybe you already know that your parents are struggling. Maybe you want to come forward and just get on your knees and say, and you can do it where you are too, but there's something powerful about the submission of the moment. It says, God, I'm laying my family in front of you. I wonder if God's, if our prayers would be effective. Like if God would transform some things. So you come. If you have things that you're willing to say, God, I want to forgive this. Or if you want to say, God, I have a relationship that needs help. I'm begging you. So you come. Let's give it a shot. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, you can still come. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is given for you. In the same way he took a cup. And he raised it up to his father. And he asked his father to bless it. He said, this cup is a new covenant for the forgiveness of sin. What sin has God withheld forgiveness for in your life? Let's just take a moment and pray. Again, you come forward. You can kneel. And let's just throw ourselves at the mercy of God. I'm going to be quiet. You talk to the Father. I feel compelled to say this. Don't let your pride of what other people might think stop you from humility before Christ. And Jesus said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat. Jesus said, this is my blood shed for you. For the forgiveness of sin. Take and drink. Father, thank you. Thank you for forgiveness. Give us the strength and the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to be forgiving as you are. God, help us not hold things back. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The last point, and I'll go quick on this, is tighten your commitment to living the covenant of marriage. When you said, I do, it's not a contract. It's not like an agreement. It's not just a promise. Tim Keller writes this. A covenant is neither a cold contract nor merely an emotional pledge. It is giving your whole life to each other, not just physically, but also legally, financially, emotionally, and spiritually. The binding legal commitment creates an unparalleled space for trust, vulnerability, and intimacy. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, this is why a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And then it says, Adam and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. There's something beautifully safe when a couple says, we're in this forever, and we're going to keep working on this forever so that God is glorified, so that our friends and family can see, so that God can continue to shape us, that we're not perfect. We don't have to be perfect. We can be naked and no shame. We can be totally open about our brokenness, the things that bother us, the things that are sinful, the things that's the goal of marriage, is to be able to be totally known and still loved. It takes a lot of work. It's beautiful. The marriage covenant is vertical. I don't know if you know this, but then when you made your first vows, it's usually something like this. I promise and I covenant before God. The first person you're agreeing with in your vows is with God. You're not going first to your spouse. I promise before God. I covenant before God. And the next part of the equation is in these witnesses. I promise before my Heavenly Father and before the others who are going to watch me. That's covenant. It's deeper than legal. It's deeper than a promise. It's deeper than temporary, I'll love you for now until you are like less desirable to me, then I'm switching it up and going. It's a covenant is, as we say it, I promise before God and these witnesses to be your faithful husband, to share with you in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, to forgive you and to strengthen you and to join with you so that together we may serve God and others, to bring glory to God and for the good of our neighbors, so that we can give glory to God and to the good of our neighbors till death do us part, till they've sucked the air out of your lungs and you're laying on a tin table with a tag on your toe. That's how long we're in it. One of the amazing things to me is that when couples struggle and they tie a knot, sometimes those knots appear like they're on way different ends of the spectrum. But as they fight with each other and for their relationship, the relationship can get stronger and stronger and stronger and more beautiful and more permanent before God. I beg you, tie a knot in Jesus' name.